Good to see everyone here once again this evening, and I'd encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles as we look to the scripture for instruction this evening, considering the subject of our speech and the concept of being careful with our speech, so to speak. As we have the title this evening, we need to watch our mouths, and you hear that with parents talking to children all the time. When they say something that is naughty, they say something they shouldn't be saying, that they should not be repeating, something that is either extremely severe or something that doesn't seem so bad, but nevertheless, you don't want them to fall down on that path of unrighteousness as they grow older, understanding that our tongues can cause great damage and be the cause of ungodliness. We tell them to watch their mouths, and we need to do the same as Christians. In James, the third chapter, there's a section of scripture there in the first 12 verses that gives a great description, a graphic description, of just how terrible the tongue can be if it is used in such an unruly way, how small of a member of our body can be such a great damage to others, to ourselves, and can be an offense to our God. In verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, complete or mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So many things in this small section of Scripture to consider concerning the tongue. And it is really a fundamental, a simple concept that we address from time to time, yet it is of grave importance as we see here. You have the metaphors used, the parallels that are drawn, and the images painted with regard to the tongue. How even though it's such a small part of the body, just like a ship or a bit put in a horse's mouth is such a small part of the body, a rudder is such a small part of the ship, it can move the whole horse or move the whole ship. You just consider the ships they would have been using in that time, and you see paintings of old wooden ships, a huge ship with a long slender rudder that is on the back of the ship. And when the water is resisted by that rudder, it turns that whole thing. The tongue can be the same way with our bodies, in the sense that when we speak, the things that make up our person, the character that we possess, the kind of person and the kind of values that we seek to emulate and to have in our lives, all are manifest by the tongue. And people can get the wrong idea about us if we do not watch our tongue and watch our mouths, and we slip up and say a word that we shouldn't, or we utter a phrase that is unbecoming of a Christian. These things ought not to be so, as he says. We'll call ourselves Christians. We'll walk the walk and talk the talk, so to speak, if we fall short. And we do so in our speech. It can corrupt our whole example that we are to give to the world. And it is that which leads us down a direction we do not want to go. When we consider that phrase, "sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me," we often use that to illustrate the need for us to have thick skin. Don't let little things get to you. Don't let your feelings be hurt by a little word or phrase uttered. But the general concept of that is not true. Words are very powerful. Our tongue, although such a small member, can cause great damage. You have a little fire that sets off a great forest fire, that sets off a great wildfire, and it's nearly impossible to be tamed and stopped. The same thing is with the tongue. Little words, no matter how minuscule, no matter how insignificant, maybe to the person that's saying them, can do a world of hurt on an individual. Not only that, but it offends God and certainly will affect our souls and our eternal well-being and whereabouts just by a word uttered. And so we must watch our tongues. And it is a thing in which we can control to an extent. It is something that we are told can cause great damage and evil, and God would steer us away from harmful speech, as we'll talk about in the lesson this evening. And so we must be able to watch our mouths and keep back words which are not fitting for a Christian if he has commanded us to do so. But the tongue is not something that we can just leave alone. We can discipline ourselves and become a perfect man, a mature man, in the sense that we're able to watch our speech. We know we stumble in many things, as he says. We fall short from time to time. And oftentimes that is with our tongue. We say something we shouldn't. But we can come to the point in maturity as a Christian and studying the Word of God and practicing the Word of God where we should be able to watch what we say and only say those things which are befitting a Christian. But at no point in time in any one of our lives can we think that we're okay and we've got it under control to the extent that we just speak without thinking. The most righteous individual that we could ever think of, the most righteous individual that we could conjure up in our minds or read about in Scripture, if they're not watching what they say and not thinking before they speak, not considering their words and their language and making sure that it is seasoned with salt and it is language that a Christian should have and should speak, they can stumble in this way. Because just like that, we say something we shouldn't, we can't take it back. We can't reverse the time, we can't rake back in our words and our phrases. We need to think before we speak. We need to watch our mouths. We need to make sure we're pleasing God, not just in our deeds, but in our words as well, in everything that we do, and that certainly includes the tongue. So this evening, I want to just name a few things that are not uses of the tongue that we should have, those things which are ungodly, ungodly meaning a lack of reverence or piety before God. In other words, when we say these things, we don't think first about God and what He would have us to do or what He would have us to say. We certainly don't think about our fellow man, because oftentimes sin of the tongue directly affects those who are our neighbors. These are things which we should not say in acts of speech, which we should not engage in. And then in the second part of the lesson, shortly, I want to discuss some things that we should use our tongue for. Firstly, as we see in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, in verse 13, there is the context of widows and those who are really widows. And the instruction that Paul gives Timothy is to instruct those in the church and the church itself to support those who are really widows. If you are a woman who has lost her husband and you have no children, you have no family, the church is able to help you out. The church is able to support you. Those who are young widows, those who perhaps have other family, the family is supposed to take care of those widows. In verse 13, begins to address a problem that might come about from an individual who is a young woman who becomes a widow and decides not to be married and not to focus her time and attention on those types of things. It says, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And this, we understand, is a sin of the tongue that can affect all of us, and we can all be practicing, as we shouldn't. But a lot of times, it directly is something that tempts the women of our times. They tend to talk about things, and we all need to be sure that we're watching what we're saying. And it can be something that seems so small, so minuscule, but we need to consider if it needs to be said. Is it something that is beneficial to those hearing it? Is it something that is beneficial to the actual subject of the conversation. Whether it's something good about that person, whether it's something bad about that person, would they want you to be talking about them in that way? Gossip is something that can be true. And a lot of times that's the excuse that people give. But what I was saying was true. And that's not the whole concept of gossip. It's not concerning truth or error. It's not concerning a rumor or something that is obviously well known. It's concerning hurting another with your speech. That's not building a person up. When you're talking bad about what something, even if someone has done something wrong, if they've fallen short and they've sinned, even if they've repented of it, and you spread that around, have you heard about so-and-so? That's not a godly characteristic. It's not something that we should possess in our lives. There's a comedian, a young woman that my sisters like, and she's fairly clean, and so they enjoy to hear some clips that she has that are famous. And one time she gives a clip about the prayer group in church, and instead of using it for good, they said, "You want to be a part of this prayer group? We're going to pray about so-and-so because she's pregnant." You just want to spread that news, not to build the person up, not to help the person. It's simply to make sure everyone knows about the shortcomings of another. Make sure everyone knows about the struggles of another, not for their benefit or for their help. Verse 15 of 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, after considering suffering for Christ, suffering for doing those things which are godly, for doing those things which are good, and that being a virtue, that being a benefit to the individual engaging in it. He says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, notice, or a busybody in other people's matters." If it doesn't concern you, then it doesn't concern you, and you shouldn't involve yourself in it. It doesn't even have to be necessarily gossip and speaking about people to others, but interjecting yourself into someone else's situation. We're not talking about a situation where an individual is struggling or there's an obvious need of help and you offer that help to that individual. Maybe even try to help impart wisdom in a situation, especially if they ask for it. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about putting ourselves in someone else's business when we don't belong there. So many times that we can just get caught up in that just because we're not thinking about it. We think, well, I would know what to do in this situation, so let me get in there. But it's not your problem. It's not your business. And to be a busybody in other people's matters and to gossip about other people's matters is something that is evil and is a sin of the tongue. We also have an obvious one that is so prevalent in this world, and I suggest to you is certainly a struggle with all Christians, lying. And there's different degrees of lying. But Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 9, the inspired writer says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." What we will do, and what other men will do, is distinguish between a little white lie and one that is grievous. Are you telling a lie to the government, like we have the individual on the Democratic side running for president, well known for that? Or are you just telling a little lie to your children to get them off your back? Or telling a little lie to your friend because you're embarrassed about something? There's no distinguishing between those lies with our God. Lying is lying. And an individual who is born of God, who is renewed according to the image of Christ, does not tell lies. It's an honest person, a person with integrity, a person who would rather go to heaven than exchange his soul for the sake of lying, just one little lie. This is something that is even a struggle in trivial matters like golfing. It's something that individuals who have golfed, if you've ever golfed, you may struggle with. Well, I don't want to tell them that I bogeyed that hole, so I'm going to tell a little white lie about it. I've heard of a story of an older preacher who on his deathbed decided to call up his friend, who he did just that to, way on early in his life, told a little white lie because he was on the golf course. When he was on his deathbed, it wasn't just a little white lie. It was something of grave importance, a sin of the tongue that is not characteristic of a Christian. John the 8th chapter, in verse 44, Jesus illustrates just how grievous any lie is, because it makes us a son of the devil. He says, when he speaks, that is the devil, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. God tells the truth. Whether it's something that is hard to hear or easy to hear, he tells the truth. Christ told the truth. There wasn't a time when he sinned in his life, not with the tongue or with the deeds of his body. The devil is the father of lies. And we're supposed to be children of God as Christians. We're supposed to be following him and speaking truth, being honest. And when we spread a lie or we tell a lie, no matter how small it may seem, we're becoming the sons of the father of the lies, which is the devil. Thirdly, we're going to look at a general theme, more general, in the concept of these things. And there are many things that we could address concerning these ungodly uses of our tongue. Of course, with the limited amount of time, we're just going to go through a few. But in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." There's that general concept. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Strong defines this word corrupt, that is translated into corrupt, rotten or worthless. So these words that are unbecoming, these words that obviously society deems inappropriate and something that is vulgar, and the words that are spoken that are worthless, they don't add anything to the language, to the sentence, to the discussion. They just are there and they're not helping at all. They're unnecessary. Those words should not be used in the life of a Christian. We should think about what we do when we speak. You have the concept of profanity. And profane, like we even looked at this morning in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, when Nadab and Abihu, they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. It's taking something that is holy and making it common. It was strange fire. It was something that was sanctified and set apart for God, and they took it and they turned it into something common. They didn't have a reverence before God. Language is something that is set apart, especially for the Christian. In Bible class on Wednesday nights, we read in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, how all things are for us as Christians to be used in such a way that would glorify God and would benefit us towards salvation. And our speech is included in that. It's not something that is supposed to be used commonly in the sense of vulgarity and profanity, but is something to be set aside for good use, for that which is godly, for that which is becoming a Christian. Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, Paul says, "You yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth." Filthy language, that's another general concept. What is filthy language? Well, a lot of times society will tell you what filthy language is. Those words which add nothing to the sentence, that are vulgar, that are corrupted, those words which the world uses and which would identify us with the world, we shouldn't use. We should put them out of our lives. We should separate ourselves, set ourselves apart from the world. Those words they use and they throw around like it's nothing are not things which we should say. Notice there he mentions blasphemy. And this is something that's even something Christians struggle with from time to time. When it's just a small little joke, a small little phrase that is used considering spiritual things, religious things, you think, is that blasphemy? Is that taking something of God and considering it little importance to you, considering it worthless? Is that bringing glory to God? Is that something serious? Is that something important to you? Or are you just considering it as something unimportant and very little in your life? Blasphemy is a great problem in today's day and age. You see it on the TV with jokes about Christianity and religion. We should not be involved in such. We should not laugh at such. We should not be entertained with such. Such should be repulsive to us as it is repulsive to God. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, considering this concept of corrupt speech, Paul adds to this in verse 3 of Ephesians 5 by saying, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And of course, jesting, making dirty jokes. And it's such a problem in today's day and age. It's always been a problem, obviously, with this admonition here in the first century, but certainly today. And we have a temptation sometimes to even laugh at those jokes and to engage in those jokes, to make it seem as if we're okay with it by being silent, by putting up with those jokes. And certainly by engaging in those jokes, we show ourselves to be of the world and not of God. We need to be sober-minded, serious about our lives, not taking those things in life that are meant to be holy, sanctified, and performed in such a way that is before God as pure, and twisting them and joking about them and making them seem as something common. We should be abstaining from those kinds of conversations. And these things are everywhere we go, in school, in the workplace, with the people we meet in the world. This is all something that they would laugh at if they were sitting here hearing this sermon. It's not something of importance. Are we really up here talking about this? We're grown-ups. This is something that means something to God. And it causes great damage to those around us. It causes great damage to the cause of Christ. And it causes great damage to our souls. We should not be involved in these things. I want to mention one more thing under this concept of corrupt speech that is closely related to profanity and perhaps even coarse jesting. But it is something that is certainly prevalent, shouldn't be, among Christians, namely young Christians, but Christians nonetheless. When they consider an actual profane word, a curse word, and because they want to use it or because they want to fit in with society, they change it around a little bit. They say something that sounds like it in the slightest bit, and they say, it's okay, I didn't actually say the word. But there's nothing okay about this, because not only does that concept still come to your mind, but God knows what you said. There is this kind of talk that is prevalent in society, and those things which they would seem as so small, we should seem and understand are of great significance to God. And lastly, with regard to the ungodly uses of the tongue, are those things which cause harm to others, those things which are bitter, those things which are inherently evil when we speak against other individuals. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Of course, moms always say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And that's the truth. It's a simple truth. It's a fundamental truth, a truth that we all should know, but we must be reminded of. Is this something that is bitter? Is it something that is going to hurt in some individual? Bring something upon them and their character that others will see or hear and consider and think bad of that individual. Something that causes harm. That shouldn't be on our person. We should want to build other individuals up. We should want to look for the good in others and speak about others with good words, not evil speaking, not bitter speaking. One of the specific things in James, the fourth chapter, concerning this concept of bitter and evil speech concerns judging, but not judging righteously. In verse 11 of James 4, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And that's pretty general, but he specifies, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You've got this concept of judging in Scripture and a concept of judging that is righteous and that is commanded. We're expected to judge even one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We judge each other's deeds in comparison with the Word of God. And if an individual has fallen short and if they need to be withstood to the face to correct them, we are to do so. That takes judgment. That takes righteous judgment. In this case, there is a judgment which places the person judging in the seat of the lawgiver. It is a judgment which God has not made, and therefore we should not make, but when we make it, we place ourselves in his position. And this is often followed with evil speaking of another individual. something God has been silent on, something that is really insignificant and has nothing to do with the spiritual things of life, of salvation, of being a Christian. But we have an opinion about that thing, and we're going to engage ourselves in that thing, and we think we're better than another because of it. Because they don't do it, or they do something that we're not doing, we judge them and speak evil of them about that. I've heard an example given concerning homeschool versus public school. And this is something that I don't think has come into this congregation. I don't think it's a problem that we have to deal with here, but certainly in other congregations, bigger congregations that have that difference. Families who would rather homeschool their kids versus families who would rather take them to public school. Now, what's the difference? There are positives on both sides. The homeschool individuals or proponents of that will say that you're putting your child at risk in public school. They're hearing these curse words. They're hearing this coarse jesting. They're hearing all of these ideas. The teachers have an influence on them. And then those who are proponents of the public school will say, but you're protecting them from that, and eventually they're going to have to go in the world. And what are they going to do when they go in the world? There are valid arguments on both ends and positive things that come out of public schooling and homeschooling. But when a person who public schools their children speaks evil of one who homeschools their children because they don't think that's the wisest way to do things, they don't think that's how a Christian should live, and they don't think that's how you should raise your kids, you're becoming the lawgiver. Same thing, vice versa, with an individual who's a proponent of homeschool speaking evil of one who public schools their kids. That's just one of many examples that we could give. What do you think's best for you and your family? Well, do that, as long as it's falling in line with the Scripture and not contradicting what you are to be as a Christian. It doesn't mean you get to speak evil of another because they have their own prerogative and own choice, and they follow what they want to do regarding that situation. All of these things are things that are day-to-day. They come up in every facet of life, in every situation. And before we say something, we must think about what we're going to say. And if it's not something that is godly, if it's something that falls in line with all of these things, gossip, lying, profanity, of course, jesting, bitter and evil speaking, we ought to be silent. We ought not to say those things. To wrap up our lesson, I want to discuss just a few things that we can do and ways in which we can use our tongue that are ultimately godly. As I said before, speech and even the muscle of our tongue was given to us for the purpose ultimately of glorifying God. Everything that we have at our fingertips, all of the materials, all of the abilities God has given to us, all fall under that concept we talked about this morning of fearing God and keeping His commandments, for this is man's all. We need to make sure that we are thinking about that before we do something such as fundamental as speaking. Romans the 10th chapter in verse 13, Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Calling on the name of the Lord, obeying Him, appealing to Him for salvation. But there has to come something before that. There's a necessity, because in order to call upon God, you must know the gospel. And so he says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who have believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is not just my job, it's not just the congregation's elder's job or the deacon's job, it's the job of a Christian, ultimately. Those in the first century after being persecuted were scattered about and went everywhere preaching the word of God. This is a proper use of our tongue. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 21, Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And because it is the foolishness of the message preached that saves those who believe, the concept of the message of the cross being God's wisdom and unattainable except through revelation, salvation being unattainable except through the grace of God, the knowledge of God being unattainable except through what He gives us by His Holy Spirit, It brings glory to God when we speak these things in that capacity. In the second chapter, he said that I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we do that, it brings glory to God, whether the people obey it or not, whether they submit themselves to it or not. It brings glory to God. Because he says in verse 31 that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, throughout these few chapters as we're studying on Wednesday nights, refuses to accept any glory from men and instead points all the glory to his God. And that's exactly what we do when we preach his gospel unto others that is unadulterated. The second thing that we do with our mouths, with our tongues, that is ultimately godly, is pray. Not just pray to God on our behalf or even on our family's behalf, but Paul told Timothy to pray for everyone. He says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in God, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Think about the different things that we discussed earlier with regard to ungodly uses of the tongue. Most of them, if not all of them, can have to do with our reaction or interaction with another person. And the fact that it tears them down, it's bitter, it's evil. It's not for their benefit, it's not even for our benefit all the time, but it just tears them down. It's a negative thing. But when we use our tongues to pray for men, not only do we glorify God and we please God, but we benefit other men. It's not just to be the people we know personally or the people that we're conscious about, but anybody and everybody, mankind in general. We're to pray for all men continually, daily, so that we can do those things which are most needful as Christians. For those who are in authority, we pray for them, whether we like their politics or not. We do those things and we glorify God and we benefit them and us and everyone else by praying for them. And thirdly, we can exhort one another. And this is something we need to do together with each other as Christians. Hebrews, the third chapter in verse 13, and all the persecution they were having to endure and the long road ahead of them to heaven, he said, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Consider how powerful such a small member of the body is in the tongue. And James in chapter 3 looks at it in a negative way, warning those individuals, watch how you use your tongue. It's very small, but just like a little fire kindles a whole fire of forest, but puts it on fire and it's hard to put out. It causes so much damage. Consider what your tongue can do with one small utterance. But I want you to consider a small utterance of exhortation to a brother or sister in Christ. You may not know exactly what they're going through. You may not know their needs. Just a small word of encouragement, of reassurance with regard to Jesus and how faithful he is to those who are faithful to him, and how powerful his message is and how powerful his help can be, and the assurance that he gives us of heaven if we live our lives faithfully and we strive toward that goal. It can go a long way. Just like a little bad word is powerful, a little good word is powerful as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addressed the confusion of individuals there. They were ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. He says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. There are Christians who have died. They were promised by Paul, they were told by Paul, that God is going to send Christ again, and he's going to come, and there's going to be a judgment of the world, and then that's when you go to heaven, if you are found faithful. And they wonder, well, what about those who have died? What about those who are grieving, who have passed on from this life? Are they going to be left out of this picture? He continues to say, by the word of the Lord, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul considers the comfort they receive from Christ, and they comfort the Corinthians with that same comfort they receive. That's what we are to do one to another. We have the ability to pray to God for ourselves and read the Scripture for ourselves, but as we assemble together and as we relate to one another and associate with one another, we can help each other out by exhorting and comforting one another. God gives us that gift of fellowship through His Son. And lastly, in another general sense, a godly use of the tongue is anything that would impart any grace to the hearer, anything that would be of any benefit to the individual you're saying it to. Again, in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for, or good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Edification is a word used during that time to discuss a building, building up, an edifice. That's the same concept metaphorically given here. We build one another up. We have a need for strength, and we receive strength from one another, oftentimes by words that are uttered in kindness. If it imparts grace to the hearer, if it is something that is positive, in Colossians, the fourth chapter, in verse 5, he mentions that we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Those who are without, those who are of the world, they may come up to us and have a question about our faith, about what we're doing, about what we're not doing. We need to be wise. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to make sure that we are circumspect in our speech and it's seasoned with salt. Lastly, I want to draw a parallel with that to Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing and to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." He goes on to talk about us being the light of the world. We are that light that shines in the world, and they see us and glorify God in heaven. We are the salt of the world. Our speech should also be seasoned with salt. Should not be that which is vulgar, that which is not palatable to God, but that which is pleasing to Him, and that which shows others in the world that we are of Christ, that we are pure, that we are righteous, that we have a love for those things which are good, noble, lovely, of good report, praiseworthy, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Those are the things we should talk about. Those are the things which we should value. And those are the things which our speech should reflect each and every day of our lives. Again, it's a simple lesson, a fundamental lesson, really, when it comes down to it. Such a fundamental truth that we as individuals on this earth, more specifically and importantly as sons of God, as Christians, we should always watch our mouth. That doesn't just mean in the assembly. You sit here, people say, "Don't say that, we're in the house of God." Don't say that at all. Just like with our dress, if you're not able to wear it in the assembly with a good conscience, then you shouldn't be wearing it out in the world, should you? If you're not able to say it in the assembly, if it's something that's wrong to say in the assembly, why would you say it out in the world? We go out from this place, the church is here, in part to spread the gospel, to be good examples to those in the community, to be the salt, to be the light of the world. And when we utter something that is corrupt, when we utter something that is idle, when we utter something that is ungodly, it completely throws everything out of the window. It murkies up the waters of our righteousness and of our influence we have on the world. We need to watch our mouths. We need to make sure it's always seasoned, always imparting grace, always pleasing to our God. If you're here this evening, we give you the invitation at this time. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we want you to have that hope of heaven that we have as Christians. And so we have things prepared for you, and we offer you this time to take that step. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, if there's anything spiritual that we can assist you with in your life this evening, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.